Next Sunday, we return to standard time. Clocks go back an hour. Maybe if I shouldn't have told you, you would have come here real early anyway. So that's all right. Don't worry about it. We'll see you. But I'm sure the church will be open anyway. So, but remember that. Also, we're just privileged to have a number of first-time visitors with us this morning. We want you to know, after our service, we go to our church hall and we have lunch together. And you're welcome to stay. You don't have to bring anything. It's provided for you. And it's just, we'd love for you to stay and get to know each other and us to get to know you better. And you're welcome to stay with us. We have been doing a series over the last number of weeks that I have called, What is an Effective Church? You know, if the question was asked, how does an ineffective church become built up and alive and faithful? Hopefully out of the last few weeks, you might have some things starting to stir in your mind to answer that in a slightly different way. You see, the way a lot of people approach of how do you build up and make a church come alive and fruitful, well, it's God that's got to do it. We can't do anything. How do you make an ineffective church become more effective? You'll hear things like, change the pastor. Oh, change the music. Change the style and the time of the worship. Change your location to a better spot. Change the board. Now, each one of those might be appropriate at a certain time or place or whatever. I'm not saying that they're all bad. But I want to read to us this morning what Paul says makes an effective church. It's coming from Ephesians chapter 4 and starting from verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Whew, there's a lot in this passage. A lot that I'm not going to cover this morning. You know, we could spend the whole morning just talking about the unity of the body of Christ in verses 2 to 6. But I'm basically not even going to go there. I'm going to skip over those verses. And I want to talk about this morning how God giving gifts to the body of Christ, that some of these gifts are leadership gifts. Verse 11, it says, it was he who gave some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built You know, Bible translation is not easy. I'm sure you know the Old Testament came to us written in Hebrew. It's been translated into English. The New Testament was basically written in Greek, some of it in Aramaic, and it's been translated into English. And translation is not an easy thing. I am not gifted that way at all. Thank goodness for men and women that God has gifted that have that mind and that ability to be able to pore over things and study them and understand them and seek to translate them from one language and one culture into another. Just to give you a bit of a flavor of some of the challenges that you're up against in translation, keeping this in English, because I don't work outside of English, okay? Take the English words, "I am mad about my flat." Don't you understand? You know, you need to know who is talking and who they're speaking to. You need to know the context. You see, in those words, "I am mad about my flat," you need to know whether it's a person from England. Oh, they get so confused over there. Whether it's an English person talking about their apartment that they're just in love with and they're so excited about, or whether it's a North American saying, "I am furious about the hole in my tire." Same English words, totally different meanings. Words are slippery. They change. At different times, they change their context, they change their meaning. You know, when I was a little boy, to hear that someone was gay, it meant they were happy. You wouldn't dare use it in that context today. You know, in the technological world that we're in now, there was a time when a mouse was a rodent and you sought to get them all out of your house. You didn't want them there. Now a mouse is something that controls your computer screen. Clouds were something that were always just something up in the sky and rain came out of. And now clouds are something that information goes to and stored somewhere in the cloud. Language is so fluid and hard to grab onto. The minute you think you got it, it all changes. Julie talking about her grandson and rap, and I'm going, "Rap, oh brother." I mean, we don't get it. Now, to further complicate things, that's complicating enough. But to further complicate things, in the original Greek, there was no punctuation marks. So the translators had to use their own discretion as to where to place the punctuation marks. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, over time, it's taken on some different kind of meanings. And we need to look at it carefully because there's been different interpretations of this text over the years. All the translators of the King James Bible that stood for hundreds of years translated this portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I think they're going to be up here behind us, but you're going to see them in the New International Version as how I read them. I'm going to read them back to you out of the King James Version with the punctuation marks as to how the King James had it. And you'll see how I read it today. Ephesians 4:11, and some of the words are going to be different because it isn't just the same translation. The newer translations have changed some words, but listen to this. "And he gave some, comma, apostles, semicolon, and some, comma, prophets, semicolon, and some, comma, evangelists, semicolon, and some, comma, pastors and teachers, semicolon. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, comma. That was the first thing those people do. And for the work of ministry, comma, That is the second thing they are to do. And for the edifying of the body, colon, that is the third thing they are to do. So if you asked, what is the job of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher? They're to do three things. They are to perfect the saints. That is, they are to instruct the saints. They are to engage in the work of ministry, and they are to edify the body of Christ. Now, like I said, the King James Version stood pretty much on its own for, oh, hundreds of years. But in the past 60 years, there have been just a flood of new translations that have come on the market. Part of it is because we no longer speak the way the King James Bible was written. It was written in the language of the day, but so often you read it now. Older people, myself and older, read the King James because we grew up with it, and it's like, oh, that's beautiful, poetic language. But all these words have changed, and the younger generation go, I don't understand that. I don't understand what it means. And newer contemporary versions have come in to help us keep up with what is being said, what was meant by the writer, and how it speaks into the world today. With these new translations, what they've done is most of them have taken out the commas out of this text that I've read, and it's totally changed this passage's meaning. It is now understood that these gifts are given not that these leadership-gifted people might do these three things, but these gifts are given to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see, the task of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher is to equip the people of God to engage in works of service. It's for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, which is the means by which the body of Christ is built up. And this has completely changed the understanding of this whole portion of Scripture. You see, it's changed from the pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, and apostles being the chief players to these people becoming more of what I would call the coach of the team. Let me put it in an example a different way. A coach's job is to work with the team. It is to train and provide tactics and plans and to equip the players to help them become the best they can be. The coach works at training and putting the right people with the right skills in the right place at the right time. Imagine a team that was preparing for its next big game with their coach. And when the game time comes, when day game comes, they all go to where they play their sport, whether it's the arena or the gym or the field. And the team goes and they sit on the bench while the coach goes out to face the opponent team. Can you imagine that? What's going to happen? Well, first of all, unless the coach is some superhuman, he's going to fail. And then the coach is going to get blamed for the loss. Man, what a bad job you've done. You know, there are times that is how the church has operated. Most of the body, the team, have become observers cheering on from the sidelines. Oh, good play. Well done. Well said. Ooh, boo. Don't like that one. Come on, dig deeper. Play harder. But that's not the task of the apostle or the prophet or the evangelist or the pastor or the teacher to do all the work. Their job is to equip the body of Christ, the people of God, for works of service. Because the game, if we're to continue on with this analogy, is not just being played on Sunday mornings. It is an equipping and training time Sunday mornings. The real game is being played on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, as we've heard in our prayer times, of things that are happening through the week and in your lives and the people you're in touch with. Your family and your grandkids and your neighbors and the people around you, the people you work with. It's being played out in our homes and our neighborhoods and everywhere throughout the course of the week. It is where Jesus' message is being proclaimed through our lives as we live out the gospel of Jesus before all people. You see, you measure the coach by how well the team is playing the game. That's why Paul said in verse 14 of our text, Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, in answer to the question, how is an ineffective church going to become alive and fruitful and built up? It's by everyone getting involved and doing what God has gifted them to do. The Church of Jesus Christ was never intended to function with a few superstars and everyone else just hanging around. The church is actually not like a sporting event or a hockey game where it consists of 12 people on the ice battling it out and 18,000 people watching. We are all mutually interdependent on one another. And this is why when talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, we must talk about spiritual gifting. There's three things I actually want to just quickly talk about here. Number one, we need to desire spiritual gifts. We need to desire that. We need to discover, what is my gift? And we need to develop our gift. Now, a lot of people get really hung up on, oh, how am I ever going to find my gift? And you go into all this other kinds. I think they make a hard thing out of something that's really quite simple. But first of all, we need to desire spiritual gifts. I didn't make this up. As a matter of fact, hopefully you know, I am dependent on other people to help. I'm a very simple person. I need all the help I can get to understand what's going on. But you know, it's Paul that said, where we actually left off last week, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, I ended with that verse. And it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's scriptural to do. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, he says. So back to our text. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And you go, okay, I don't get it. You know, that word grace, I am told, because remember, I'm not the intellectual scholar here. I'm dependent on others that are, and actually I'm dependent on others that can tell me what the scholars are saying, because half the times I don't understand that. I'm dependent on people that can take and break that down simply. That word grace can also, in this context, be translated as gift or gifts. But to each one of us, a gift has been given as Christ apportioned it. And as I go on to read, then it starts to make more sense to me. This is why it says, when he ascended on high and led captives in his train, he gave gifts to men. Oh, okay. We are to earnestly and eagerly desire to find out what those gifts are so we can be useful and effective in the body of Christ. We're not to passively sit back and wait for all of a sudden, oh, bang, oh, gee, that must be what my gift is, or it appears in a lawn sign in my front lawn. But rather, we're to be involved in the body of Christ. What interests you? What do you like to do? What passions do you have? You know, at this very moment, it's kind of neat as I look back at Malcolm, and he's into all this, well, also manual making and all this kind of stuff with his work, but he's into, you know, how all this techie stuff works. And he was telling me just before the service, he's right now working on how what I'm saying can get through analog be digitally put into the computer. And I'm going, I'm not sure I just understood what you just said. But so that what is I'm saying can be recorded on his computer, so then it can be then sent out, you know, and you can log on to the website and hear it. That's a gift. Don't ask me to do it. Julie and I had this conversation just a little while ago, you know? I don't even know how to answer my cell phone without causing a problem. What interests you? What passions do you have? What gifts and abilities do you have and can use for the effective functioning of the body to minister to other people? You go, I don't know. Well, a couple of chapters earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Each one of us are created by God, uniquely, individually. We each have a function or functions that God has created for us to do. You know who is a person that has an ear for this community like nobody else? It's dear Barry. Yeah. He knows what's going on and what's happening on the street and all that kind of stuff. And he's always at, pray, we need to pray, we need to pray. And he has this concern of people that to pray for that just comes bubbling out of him. As he walks around, and I was amazed yesterday at the rummage sale thing, and there's Barry. And he's going up to everyone, talking to him. Yeah. God's gifted Barry in a unique way. God bless you. Well, each one of us have uniquenesses and abilities that God has made. God made us with us. You know, even in natural things, what we might call natural talents, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, your abilities, when energized by the Holy Spirit, become spiritual abilities. They become the means of engaging in spiritual ministry. So natural abilities, when surrendered to Jesus Christ, become spiritual gifts as we exercise them under Jesus' direction and his strength. So the first place to begin to look is, what's my spiritual gift? Is to look at, what are you naturally good at? What are you interested in? What do you like to do? And bring that under the authority and the empowering and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other gifts that are true miraculous gifts, that God just puts on people, like the gift of healing and tongues and interpretation, and those are miraculous gifts. These are spiritual gifts that are given that are spiritual in nature, and they are specifically for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. And he puts this gift in that body for his glory. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, we read there, Paul says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. That's mankind, not just men and women. One has this gift, one has that, as God has seen fit. And so there we are. So where, what is it that God has equipped you to do to serve him in the body to build it up? We need to desire our spiritual gifts. What is it that I like to do? What is it I can do? Some of you are looking, and you know, you love to bake and you love to do that kind of stuff. You can encourage people that way. Do you ever think of your cooking and baking as a spiritual gift? Others are real handy with their hands and able to fix things and do things. You ever think that that's a spiritual gift that God's given you that you can use for his glory? So first, we need to desire spiritual gifts. Second, you need to discover what it is. We discover spiritual gifts within the corporate body of the church. Paul, in writing to Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul, he looked at him as his son and sought to encourage him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy and says, do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, he comes back to this in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, you don't receive your gift just by someone laying their hands on you. What Paul is saying here is Timothy's gift was recognized by the leadership in the church. And they laid hands on him and prayed over him, and he was seen as, he's got pastoral gifts. This young man's a pastor. He can lead people. And they laid hands on him and prayed for him, And Paul's saying, now you need to, that needs to be fanned into flame. We can see that gift in you. It's just like, you know, we can see, Valerie's not here today, so I can pick on her. We can see in Valerie a gift of leading worship. And that needs to be continually fanned into flame. And you know, you look around and for Sandy and for Alex and for, oh dear, Alex's wife. Kathy, that's your name. Wow. All it was Alex's wife. That gift of being able to sing and lead out in that, and that was, oh, my heart was moved. That needs to continually be fanned into flame. And you look at Ron and June's ability and Brian's in playing instruments, and yes, we need that, and that needs to be fanned into flame. And those are just things that people do, and it's good. It's good. Now, spiritual gifts are not given for individual's benefit. It isn't for us to feel like, well, look what I do. It's to be a blessing in the church. We must never see ourselves as independent Christians doing our own thing. We are gifted by God to equip the local church to do the work and the will of God. We're not independent. We need each other. Boy, being together today, I don't know about you, but doesn't it just fuel the fire, like the fan and the flames of like, oh, wow, God, yes. We sense you're here. We know that. Well, the third thing is we need to develop spiritual gifts. And going back to the last two verses we just looked at, you know, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, do not neglect your gift. You know what happens when you neglect it? You lose it. You lose that edge. You lose that sharpness. You lose it. I was helping a friend the other week, an electrician, and he needed a hand. And all of a sudden, me trying to work with tools, for the last 30 years of my life, I really haven't worked with tools. I've worked with books and that kind of stuff. And trying to get back in there and work with all those tools, and I was all thumbs. Well, I even cut up my thumb. It's just, I grew up in a home where my dad was a carpenter, but I was never allowed to touch his tools. And so I never developed that learning to work with tools real well. Oh yeah, I can hammer a bit and wrench a little bit, but I don't have that skill like a Cliff Friesen does. I haven't developed it. But you sit on it for a long time, and pretty soon you lose that skill yourself. So Paul says, you know, don't neglect your gift. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, that other verse we looked at, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. We need to be involved, and as you do things, you'll learn what your gifts are. You know, sometimes you discover what you can't do by trying to do it. Ooh, that didn't work out too well. Won't do that again. I can't do that. So we need to be praying, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And you keep your eyes open for opportunities to serve and go, I can do that. Yeah. Don't be committed to your gift, though. Be committed to Jesus. Never say, this is how I have to be used by God to be used. No, be committed to Jesus. Sometimes he'll use you in ways that are totally unexpected and totally foreign. Just be open to him. Learn to live humbly in dependence upon the Lord. We all have different gifts and abilities. But know that some of those leadership ones of being a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, they are not going to get their job done effectively if all you're doing is sitting on the sidelines watching. You're gifted. God has a purpose and a job for you. But it means you have to be part of the body and work in unity together, or else you'll become totally ineffective in your Christian life. So what makes for an effective church? Everyone. Functioning together in love, in the oneness and unity in the body of Jesus Christ, as God has gifted each one of us for his glory. And I didn't realize it until, well, I shouldn't say I didn't realize it, but this morning as Sandy and I were having our devotion, it came to us in a whole new way. It was about the Trinity, our devotion. The unity of God is, God's triune. We sang that in Holy, Holy, Holy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't three gods, he's one God working in unity together, one God. And we are the body of Christ. We are a multiple of people working together in one body, Christ's body, where he's the head for his glory. The church is replicating who God is. He's triune. He doesn't live unto his, unto himself. The Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Spirit, and the Spirit glorifies the Father, and they all glorify each other, and they're in unity together. Do I understand it? No, I don't understand it all. Do I understand how my body works? No, I don't understand it at all. But it works together in an amazing way for things to happen. And we're part of the body of Christ to work together in our parts for God to just do what we can't even begin to imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are beyond having to fire pastors or get new buildings, or you're so far beyond all of that. We need you, Jesus. We need the life of your Spirit in our midst, in our lives. And as we come in together, that we are fanning into flame that oneness and that unity in you, and seeking to encourage each other and glorify you, Jesus. To walk in humility and honesty, to walk according to your word, and to allow that shine to shine through us to this needy world around. And it's a needy world. And Lord, we can't take on all the challenges ourselves. We don't even know where to begin. But thank you that you have not lost control, and you're still on the throne. You're all powerful. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're right here in our very midst right now. And we say, Lord, have your way in our life, in our lives, and work through us for your glory in this world today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for